And we pray that you would help us to understand the things that we look at, that you would apply these truths to our heart and life. I'm just so glad, Father, that you have not been silent at all. We thank you that you, the true and living God, you have spoken to us. You have entered into our world. You have enabled us to know who you are and the things even to come. And of course, how Jesus fits into it all. So we thank you so much for all that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the books that I love to read from time to time is a book by A.W. Tozer called Whatever Happened to Worship. And he wrote these words. God has been abridged, reduced, modified, edited, changed and amended until he is no longer the God whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up. What do you think of that statement? Surprisingly, Tozer wasn't writing that in regards to how the world treats God, but how many churches treat God. Bit of a shock. Even in his day, he could see that happening. God is reduced to some sort of all-round good guy who winks at our sins and who loves to bless us with good gifts like a Santa Claus figure. And that does a lot of damage to us worshipping God. In fact, what happens? We come to church to be entertained rather than to worship the true and glorious God. That's why he wrote his book, Whatever Happened to Worship. So what did Isaiah see that Tozer mentions in that quote I read? Well, let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And this will lead into Revelation 15. Okay, so in Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1, we read there, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I, that's Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." Wow, what a vision Isaiah had. Look at that. Look what he sees. Look who God really is. He sees God seated upon the throne. He's the king. He's settled. He's a ruler of the whole universe, including our earth. And not only that, but you see that he is high and lifted up. And look at what those seraphim, those mighty angels, declare about God. Of all the characteristics of our God, like we saw earlier at the beginning of our service in Revelation 4, God is worshipped and adored because he's holy. Holy is he. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He is not like us. He's not like any other. He's far above even the seraphim. This is our God. And all creation is meant to see that and adore him and worship him. When I think of God's holiness, I want to think of three things. I can't help but think of his purity. It is a blinding purity. When I think of his power, it's an awesome power. And when I think of his person, he is the most beautiful being of all creation, the great creator himself. And his holiness should cause us to worship him, like it did for the seraphim, like it did for Moses. It's interesting in Moses, after they crossed the Red Sea, amazingly delivered by God, crossing the Red Sea on dry land, Moses has those incredible words to declare in regards to our God. We read there in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders." See how Moses wasn't just caught up with, "Thank you, God, for delivering us." He was caught up with the living God. "This is who you are, and I bow before you and worship you." And that's how we are to be. But you know, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 says something very interesting. goes on to say after Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, verse 5, then I said, woe is me. Wow. Woe is me. For I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why does Isaiah have this response? He is a man of God, a mighty prophet of God. The best part of him was his lips, but he said his lips are unclean. He was a spokesman for God. Why does he feel like that? Because he has sensed the holiness of God and he's aware of his own sinfulness. And he's aware that God's holiness consumes sin, our sin, and he's disturbed and troubled. Wow, what a response. Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, God's holiness should concern us, because all of us have sinned. Holiness should cause us to worship Him, but holiness also concerns us because we are sinners, all of us. And because of God's holiness burns against our sin. God's holiness burns against my sin and your sin. God doesn't wink at sin. God doesn't just look at our naughtiness as a tolerable thing. It angers Him, our rebellion against Him. In Psalm 50, verse 21, we read, God says, these things you have done, all these bad things, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. That's the fatal mistake. God is not like us. God is a holy God. And that's why we so desperately need someone to save us from our sins, to wash us clean before the holy God that we have to deal with. And amazingly, as you should know, many of you should know, God Himself, in His holiness, chose a way for us to be cleansed of our sins and to be made right with Him, so that His holiness does not consume us, but we are consumed by His love. And Jesus is how it all fits in. God sent His Son Jesus to bear the wrath of God on our behalf, to take that consuming holiness that was against us, to bear our sin so that we could be forgiven. What a great truth this is. This is the most glorious truth of all, what God has done for us so that we do not have to face His wrath in the future. And there's two great verses I want to read about that. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. No condemnation. And not only that, when we think of the holiness of God and how it does, it's opposed to our rebellion against Him. We deserve God's wrath. There's another great verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9, that says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't they great verses? So why have I given us this introduction this morning? Well, we're about to launch into Revelation chapter 15. And Revelation chapter 15 and the chapters after that up to chapter 19 concern a very challenging part in Revelation. This is where we're up to in our series in Revelation, where God is about to execute His wrath upon this world. God is going to, in His holiness, bring about His wrath upon this world through His Son Jesus. Wow. And it's going to be executed upon everyone on this earth, that is to say, everyone who rebelled against God and rejected His Son Jesus. That's what's going to happen. So please turn with me to Revelation chapter 15, and this morning we're just going to look at these 8 verses. And 16 onwards involves the details of God's wrath being poured out. May the Lord help us in understanding these words. So let's read Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So John is privileged to see, all because of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus actually is giving John this magnificent revelation, this last book of the Bible. And he sees a sign, no ordinary sign. How is it described? Great and marvellous. A great and marvellous sign is seen in heaven. And what is the sign? He sees seven angels with seven plagues. And we read what this is about. It says at the end of that verse, these are the last because in them the wrath of God is finished. So God, at the last of this world, he's going to pour his wrath upon this world and then it's going to be done, completed. And this is what this is about. Do you remember where we're up to in Revelation? I've said to you earlier that Revelation chapters 6 to 11 is one big prophecy about Jesus and the end times. And Revelation chapter 12 to 19 is the second big prophecy that John was given, paralleling the first one, but slightly different with different emphases. And that's where we're in. We're in the second prophecy. In that second prophecy, Revelation chapter 12 was about the coming of Christ into the world and bringing about salvation and being elevated to the King of Kings. Wow, that's fantastic, that chapter. And chapter 13 is about our present time, where there is a satanic trinity, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet at work in our world, trying to dominate the world and trying to attack Christ's church, believers. That's chapter 13. Chapter 14 was about Christ's magnificent return. He will harvest the earth and gather to himself all those who put their faith in him. Hallelujah. But there, at the end of chapter 14, he's poised to bring judgment upon this world. He will be the one who execute the Father's wrath. We read about that in Revelation chapter 6, 16 and 17, which is in the first prophecy of Revelation. Revelation 6, 16 and 17 says, "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" So Revelation 15 is just before this happens. Revelation is the prelude to the coming of God's wrath. And friends, when I think about these things, I've got to tell you, this is all part of God being holy. In his holiness, God must deal with our rebellion. In his holiness, he must take action. We have been blessed just to have beheld a God who has been so patient and gracious with us all these years. But the day will come when he will, in his blinding holiness, act for his name's sake against all human rebellion and especially our rejection of Jesus, his beloved Son, who he gave for us. Okay, let's now read the next few verses of Revelation 15. This is extraordinary what we read here. Revelation 15, 2 to 4. John sees something else. "I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord God, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" Wow. Before God pours out his wrath upon the world, we have in heaven singing. There are people singing. What are they singing about? They're singing in the context of God bringing his wrath upon this world. They're singing praises to God. Why are they singing praises to God? They're singing praises to God because they're saying in their song, "O Lord, you are right. You are right to do what you're about to do. You are just and fair. You are righteous in all your ways. You are righteous in all your works. Praise be to your name for what you're about to do. Wow. All these people are going to honour God for what he's about to do as God brings his wrath upon the world. What a scene. You know, just picking up on some of the verses there in verse 3. Great and marvellous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations. God, from the beginning of time, even though there's people in our world who will not agree with this, from the beginning of time, our God has been righteous in all his ways, in all his works. There is not a blemish on his record. There is on us, but not on him. He has been perfect in all his ways, because holy is he. You see that key phrase being mentioned here? That's in verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord God, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. This is our God. This is something about our God that should cause us to arise and praise his name. Our God is holy. And because he's holy, all his ways and all his works are righteous and true. I know that I live in a world, as you do, where people love to judge God and love to tell God that he's wrong. We have that in the world. How dare God judge anyone? The problem is that this thinking has crept into his church, and there are more and more Christians who have a real problem with God punishing anybody, with God having any wrath toward anyone. They forget that he's not a man like us. He's the holy God. He has every right to do what he's about to do in these chapters because of who he is. Look what it says in this song. We will be declaring to him, righteous and true are your ways, in verse 3, O King of the nations. That's who God is. Who do we think he is? Do we think that we can put him under the microscope and judge him? No, he's the King of the nations. He made us, and he's made every nation under the sun. He's the King. How dare we judge him and say he's doing wrong? Not only is he the King of the nations, one day, reading the next few verses, not only is he the King of the nations, but this is what our response should be towards him. Verse 4, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? That's what our response should be to God. We ought to revere him. We ought to glorify his name. He made me and gave me life. He gave his son for me. It ought to be that we fear him and revere him and glorify his name. The world has completely lost the plot. They have no regard for the one who made them, who sustains them, who gives them breath every day, who tolerates them, wishing that they might turn to Jesus. They have no idea what he's done for them to save them. They think God's got it all wrong, and if there is a God who's going to punish us, how dare he do that? What an attitude. How must make the heart of God just weep when he sees humans behaving like that? But our God is to be feared. He is to be glorified. He is the Holy One. And one day, it says at the end of verse 4, we'll be singing these words, for all the nations will come and worship before him, for your righteous acts have been revealed. There's going to come a day when everyone, the wicked, the righteous, everyone will stand before the throne and they will bow before him and worship him, not just Christians. On that day, they will come and they'll acknowledge who God is and who the Lord Jesus is. It says in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow before Jesus and call him Lord. But it'll be too late for being saved. That will be the day when they recognize who God is and they will hear from God's voice. Depart from me, from Jesus' voice, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. But the day will come when everyone will bow themselves before God. Wow, so these are pretty big verses here. But what about these ones who will be singing? Who are they? Who do you reckon they are? Let's read Revelation chapter 15 verse 2 again. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. Who do you reckon they might be? They're victorious over the devil and all that he's up to. Who are these people? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we read there about these ones who had victory over the devil. It says in Revelation 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." Who are these? Genuine Christians. They have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. They have been cleansed of their sins. They hold on to the gospel no matter what, and they give themselves completely to Christ, even if it means losing their life. That's a Christian. They are sold out to Jesus. He's washed them. They've given their life to him. They're the ones who will be standing on that sea of glass. And where's this sea of glass? The sea of glass is before the throne of God. That's in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. "And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." Friends, I don't know if you could get this picture. We will be on that sea of glass before the throne of God, with now with eyes completely open to the wonder and majesty of God, and we will be singing our hearts to God, out to God. We will be praising Him for who He is, adoring Him that He is such a holy God. We will revere Him and honour and adore Him, even in the midst of judgment that is just about to fall upon the world. Wow. What a God. And what a song we're going to be singing. And notice what we will be singing. It says that we will be singing. What does it say there? We'll be singing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, in Revelation we have lots of songs of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. We'll be singing all these songs. But we'll also be singing the song of Moses, Exodus 15. And in Deuteronomy he wrote a song. We'll be singing the songs of Moses. And that makes me start wondering, wow, that's a song written on earth. I wonder if we'll be singing other songs in heaven that we sang on earth. Opens the door for that idea, eh? And which ones would make the cut? I reckon there's some rubbish songs out there, but there's some quality songs. Wow, we'll be singing. I can imagine us singing some of these great songs. Wow, singing these great songs in heaven for all eternity. What a picture, eh? With harps in their hands, the harps of God, singing praises to God. I love this. I know the next few chapters are very challenging as God's wrath is poured upon the earth. You've got to picture this. But before this happens, there's this amazing scene in heaven where God's redeemed people are filled with praise and worship to Him. You know, God doesn't delight in destroying any of us. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. But He's a holy God. And if we don't turn to Jesus, then we will face His wrath. And even in that, there's praise to be given to God. What a God who has done such great things for us so that we can be saved. What a great God who sent His Son into the world to bear the wrath for us. What a great God. But He's a holy God. Unless we turn to Jesus, we shall incur His wrath. Okay, let's now look at the last few verses of Revelation 15. So after these things in verse 5 we read, "I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." And then Revelation 16 launches into those bowls being poured out. So you can imagine a bowl, it's a picture language, being poured out upon the earth, and really big things happen upon this earth, upon those who remain, who did not trust in Jesus. Now this is interesting here, these four verses. The first thing I notice is that in heaven there is a temple. You notice that in verse 5? "After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened." You know there's a temple in heaven? Yeah, you should know that, because God gave instructions to Moses to build a copy of it. That's what the tabernacle was about. God gave David a vision of the temple that Solomon was to build based upon the temple in heaven. Isn't that amazing? There is a temple. In that temple is the throne of God and the sea of glass. And we read there that the seven angels have the seven plagues. They're the ones who are given these golden bowls full of the wrath of God. And look at those great words in verse 7. They're given these bowls full of the wrath of God. And who is our God? He lives forever and ever. Wow, the eternal one. And it says also that the temple was filled with something. No ordinary something. Filled with smoke. A great and marvelous thing happened. The whole temple filled with smoke. Filled because of the glory of God. And that, can't you think of all the things back in the Old Testament? The tabernacle. It had the cloud come upon it. Or you think of Solomon's temple when God came down upon it in a cloud. Or you think of Mount Sinai, God coming down upon Mount Sinai with smoke. It's a picture of His glory filling the place. That's what it's going to be like. In the temple, the glory of God shall be seen, not just shining forth, but with that special smoke. It's just described as smoke, probably not smoke like from a bushfire, right? It's this very special smoke that declares the glory of God. You know, as I finish this morning, I want you to realize, there in the temple, God on His throne, and there's a sea of glass, and the smoke of God's glory all around, there is a group of people in that temple. The doors are shut. It says that there in verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The doors of the temple are shut. And in that place, there is God the Father and His Son and His people who He redeemed through His Son shedding His blood for us. And I can't help but think of that. I think of how God is going to pour out His wrath upon this world. And there we are safe in heaven. There we are in the temple itself. And there's only one reason why God's wrath is not being poured out on me. Because God allowed His Son to bear the full wrath for what my sins deserve on the cross. Just a few weeks ago, we remembered Good Friday. And one of the things I remember when I think about the crucifixion, and I think of how horrible it is, and I think of the wrath of God coming upon His Son Jesus, and how His soul was tortured and tormented as He bore our sin and suffered the wrath of God. But He did that so that we might not ever face what we deserve. He did that for me. He did that for you. Through faith in Him, through receiving Him as our Lord and Savior, we are spared what we deserve. For we have all rebelled against God. All of us. There's a time when we all rejected Jesus. And what a day it was when we opened our heart to Him and were washed clean and made a child of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Wow, so that's Revelation 15. What a holy God He is. And just before I pray, let me read to you again that verse 4. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer His only Son? Who else invites me to call Him Father? Only a holy God, only my holy God. And friends, even though it's daunting to think of what God will do one day in His holiness, it's in His holiness that He dealt with our sin. And at the cross is the greatest plan of all. When God allowed justice to be satisfied, and for us to receive His mercy in His holiness. This is how it happened, by allowing His Son to take the fall for us. God satisfied His justice and allows us to experience the great, great mercy of God through what He did for us in Jesus. What a holy God He is. Praise Him for His holiness. Let's give thanks to Him now. Dear Father, thank You for who You are. And even though You know there's so many of us humans who don't want to accept You for who You are, how wrong we are. You are such a great and awesome God. Lord, may it be that we humble ourselves and we revere you and glorify your name. And we want to thank you as your children that you have opened our eyes to realize that you are such an awesome God, a God who is perfect in every way. We thank you for your righteousness and your justice, and we also thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we are overwhelmed of your wisdom, of your plan to make us sinners right before you, the Holy God. We are in awe of how you came up with this one and only plan to rescue us from our sins so that we might be brought into safety and brought into your family. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Just saying thank you just does not seem to be enough. Thank you so much, Lord, for caring for us, for loving us beyond measure, and for allowing us to be spared the things that would come upon us otherwise. But Lord, as we pray these things, I'm conscious in my own family and friends that there are people who are not in Jesus yet. And Lord, our hearts go out to them, and we pray that with gentleness and respect, with love, that you would help us to be doing everything we can to help other people come to love your Son and to be safe in the arms of Jesus. Lord, help us to do that with all our heart. And if there be any amongst us today who aren't there yet, please would you help us to revere you, to take serious our need for Jesus, that we might turn to him today, that we might repent of our sins and give our life to your Son Jesus. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.